Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm just going to read two verses, then Anne will come. Verse 17 says, "But let the one who boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." And we are privileged to have Anne speak to us today. She's well known to all of us, but we always love it when she speaks. And I'm excited to hear what she has to say from this passage. It's always fun to study it on our own and then to hear a teacher make it more clear to us. And I know she will. So we've had a wonderful prayer time, but I'm just going to say a short prayer before Anne speaks. Lord, thank you for the time that Anne has put into this talk. Thank you for her willingness to teach us. Thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that your word will penetrate each of our hearts and meet the needs of each one here. All of our stories are different. All of our lives are different, Lord, and there's pains and there's joys. But your word can help in all of those. And I pray that that will happen this morning as Anne speaks to us. Amen.
We really didn't try to dress alike today. Well, as we start out, I have a question for each one of us. And hopefully this hasn't happened to you a lot, but if it has, I want you to try and think about a time when you were slandered or criticized. You don't have to share this. I hope it hasn't happened a lot, but I imagine we all probably have at least one painful memory of hearing something very negative that was said about us. Why is it always women? When you think about this, we're identifying with Paul, because Paul was slandered and criticized. Mostly just about his ministry, and they didn't think he had the credibilities to be an apostle. So when you think about this and you go back to that place, how did you feel? I've had this happen to me both with friends and with an extended family member. Those are the ones I know about. who knows what else was said? These wounds cut us each so deep. The wounds of betrayal or being misunderstood or talked about are hard to get over. We've said it again and again in studying 2 Corinthians. Paul, while he's been away, has been talked about, criticized, and slandered. Paul's response in the previous chapters has been to the believing Corinthians, but now it switches in chapter 10 because now his audience are the false teachers. They've criticized his authority, his speech, and his credentials. They're saying he can't be believed in what he's preaching. And can you imagine for somebody like Paul, this is what he lives for. So let's go back to that experience we all had when we were slandered. Think back to your immediate feelings and reactions. I can remember mine very clearly. Well, my first one was defensiveness. I immediately became so self-protective, defending myself and making sure it was clear to everybody around me that what was said was not true. Then after that, probably anger. And then I'm sure after that, probably a self-righteous attitude. And then sadly, I'm sure I was tempted to attack back. So what are your reactions? Defensiveness, self-protection, argumentative, angry, attacking. Maybe you're a little bit more mature than I was, but did you want to use any of these same ones when you found out you'd been slandered? What does Paul use? Paul comes, first verse, in the gentleness and meekness of Christ. That's not exactly what I did. Those two adjectives do not describe a lot of our responses. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And he's talking about the false teachers here. He is so upset about the influence of the false teachers at this church in Corinth. And this is still so instructive for us today, and I think we need to be aware of it, because we always have false teachers around us. And I think we're so naive to the dangers that they can cause. Some are very easy to spot, and others are dangerously subtle. All false teachers have one thing in common, whether they know it or not. They are all used by Satan to derail the church and to rob us as Christians of our joy and our liberty in the Lord. So you're probably thinking, wait a minute, I was still thinking about how my feelings were when I was slandered. I want to go back to my hurts when I was slandered. How did we jump to false teachers? I love this about Paul. This is where Paul jumps. Paul doesn't spend any time on his wounds. He jumps to defend the gospel. I wish I made that jump that quickly. Where I would spend time licking my wounds, Paul doesn't think about his own hurts. He jumps to defend Jesus. Paul was probably thinking, we don't have time to continually think, how do I feel? We have bigger fish to fry. What about the gospel? He doesn't waste a second wallowing in self-pity. His goal is to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. He is not focusing on how he looks, but he's just saying, how does my Lord Jesus look? Is Jesus' reputation being protected? So we're going to talk more about, I want to be more like Paul in this, and to make this transition from me to Jesus a little quicker. When we're personally hurt, it's way too easy to let the enemy fuel our anger and our own poor me attitude. And when we stay in those hurt places, which are so easy to stay in, and broken relationships, Satan is thrilled because Jesus is not glorified. Jesus is glorified when people see that we get through our hurts. With whom, and this is a question for you to be thinking about now too, with whom and in what circumstance are you most easily wounded? Think right now, what relationship is it? It hurts more when those that are close to us are the ones we are battling. I love it. Satan uses friendly fire to crush us. It's much harder when it's somebody we're in relationship with than it is when it's a stranger. And Satan uses these to derail us from experiencing joy. Who are we fighting? For our battle is not against flesh and blood. I love the book Fervent, and I've talked about it too by Priscilla Shire. And she talks about how the enemy is involved in all of our battles. And I just love that she says, the real enemy is not your husband. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not your teenager. It's not your friend. It's not even the traffic, believe it or not. Or whatever powder keg of frustration really gets under your skin and sets you off before you can think straight. Is there any conflict in your life where Satan is making this worse? Those battles, especially between Christians, paints a bad picture of Christianity, and Satan is thrilled. In our family, this could make me cry, but we've just gone through a hard year because my sweet daughter is going through a divorce. And something you never think is going to happen, you know, and it's kind of the death of a dream. I thought she'd be happily married and have children right about now, but she is going through a divorce. And I was so happy she's reading the book Fervent. And I didn't say anything because you don't say a lot to adult children, right? But I just thought, praise God, she's looking, who is the real enemy behind this? You know, and don't let Satan demonize the people in your lives. We have enough real demons in our lives. Satan is the demon. It's not the ex-husband. It's not your husband. It's not all those things. And we just so have to realize that Satan is behind all those battles. But we so soon forget it. And then Satan fuels our fire to where we villainize the people in our lives. So I think it's a wonderful thing to remember that the battle is not against flesh and blood. So what are the weapons that we fight with? Paul says the weapons we fight with should not be weapons of this world. What does he mean? He's talking about the weapons, not the ones I use when I was slandered. These are weapons of prayer, love, and scripture. Paul says these divine weapons have the power of God behind them and are capable of destroying strongholds of evil. This applies both to our personal relationships and to the false teachings. When we disagree with a family member or even a group of people or even, as we know right now, a political party, we need to remember to not succumb to the weapons of the world, no matter which side you're on. We see people shouting, manipulating, and intimidating each other. These weapons are used to frighten and bully others and to try and create change by force. as followers of Christ, no matter what the arena, if it's personal or if it's public, we should reject weapons of the flesh. We know that the ends never justify the means. You cannot advance God's truth or connectedness with others with coercion. The divine weapons have the power of God to change people from the inside out. Paul says that he comes in the meekness of Christ. I can't get over that verse, the meekness of Christ. So what does the meekness of Christ look like? This picture makes me cry. That is the gentleness and meekness of Christ. What did Jesus do at the worst moment of persecution and hatred and betrayal from others? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here I think I need to attack people in my life because my little feelings have been hurt. Jesus, just like Paul, had the bigger picture of God's plan being fulfilled in his suffering. We need to slow down when we're persecuted, and we need to ask ourselves, how can I glorify Jesus in this? Instead of, what about me? What about my feelings? We need to stop and say, what is the bigger picture here? Love is one of God's most powerful weapons. When you treat people with patience instead of anger, forgiveness instead of bitterness, then you win them over. And as Abraham Lincoln said, I love this, the best way to eliminate your enemies is to make them your friends. And then Luke says, and I got the wrong, it's Luke 27:28. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those that mistreat you. That is so strong. Do good to those who hate you. I envy Paul. I really do. He didn't let the words of his accusers even distract him. Paul's identity was never in what people thought of him. When we can do this, when we can get so secure in who we really are, these betrayals and these hurts lose their power in our lives. And if you ask Paul, I'm sure he'd say, well, all that really matters is what's being said about Jesus. You know, my little hurts don't matter. He knew who he was in Christ, and he knew which battle to fight. And I want to say one follows the other. He knew which battle to fight because he had the power of Christ inside of him, and he didn't have to fight for his own self-esteem. So what is the antidote to being easily offended? I don't care how many self-esteem tactics we try. There is only one answer, and it's to really know who we are in Christ. I've made a decision about my identity. I am nothing but what God says I am. Verse 12 talks about what Satan throws in our path to help us forget this, that who we are in Christ. And I think we are all so subject to this. Verse 12 talks about classify, compare, and commend. These are to be avoided. To classify is to basically rank or judge people on your own standards. This would be just a great discussion in our groups. How do we do this? It's very subtle. And we all know the danger of comparing. What is the name of the mountain you climb? Are you trying to get to the top of popularity, competence, money, looks? Where are you most vulnerable? Be honest with yourself. Okay, we all knew as parents, if you have more than one child, to never say to your kids, why can't you be more like your sister? Why can't you be more like your brother? And yet we say that to ourselves. And I think it so grieves our Heavenly Father. He goes, I love you uniquely, and you're comparing to everybody else. God designed us and loves us, each one. It is far better to be known by God than to be known by man. Commending ourselves is pretty much self-congratulations. We so soon forget how God has given us everything we need for life and to say who we are. He has decided who we are. Comparing is such a trap. We can never measure up in this race to compare. And I have friends that visit from out of town, and they always say, isn't it hard to live where you live? Everybody's beautiful. Everybody seems to be wealthy. Everybody seems to be really talented. I said, living here is not the problem. The problem's here. If I have a hard time with it, the problem is right in here. I could live wherever I am. And am I filled with Christ or am I not? So moving's not the answer. Getting right with Christ is the answer. So this is the problem with comparing. Comparison will cause you to feel prideful or depressed, but never fulfilled. If you think you're better, you're crippled with a false pride. And if you come up short, then you're crippled with insecurity. So there's only one true measure, the immeasurable Christ, our anointed King of Kings. John 5:44 in the Message says, how do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for position with each other, ranking your rivals and ignoring God? And I thought, what a waste of time. Whenever I allow my life to be defined by people, I find my connection with my Heavenly Father slipping and my joy eroding. Comparison is the thief of joy. It's not my curse that I believe I am not enough. It's my sin that I keep trying to be enough. I love that quote. I'm going to say it again. It's not my curse that I believe I am not enough. It's my sin that I keep trying to be enough. And when we say this, God does not jump in like our best friend and say, oh, yes, you are. You're really the best at this, and you're so good. You know, Jesus comes along and says, yeah, you're right. You're not enough. But you don't have to be, because I am. And you are unbelievably loved just as you are. Not enough. God wants our not enough feelings to draw us to Him. Striving is a great indicator that we try to find our worth in something besides Jesus. But what are we really? I'm not enough talented. I'm not enough fit. I'm not enough rich. I'm not enough all these things. But what are we really? We are enough forgiven. We are enough sanctified. I am enough redeemed. I am enough adored. I am enough saved. Why in the world do I worry about any of those other enoughs that the world has set up? Our identity must shift from helpless, striving, insignificant, small human to eternally loved, secure, confident woman on an eternal mission. Now that should be how we feel about ourselves. Jesus is our enough. Can you imagine if, you know, our conversations were and our friends are saying, I'm not good as this person. And we said, yeah, that's true, you're not. And I want to say, so what? So what? Jesus is enough. My sweetest conversations that I have, these imaginary conversations that I think are pretty real with the Lord, which I swear he's laughing at me. Because I always say, Lord, I cannot believe you've asked me to public speak. Only you know how insecure I am. He goes, I know, isn't it great? Isn't it great? You really are insecure. You're really not enough. And only he knows when we really have the fears. And only he knows when we have all the insecurities. And I think he and I laugh about it all the time. Yeah, you're not. No, and I know, but I am. I go, I know, thank goodness you are. And, you know, we can lie to each other. Go, oh, no, you're so good. The beauty is God knows our fears. He really does. And then he pushes us outside our fears, not because of us, but because of him. What are the warning signs when we are slipping and becoming vulnerable to the culture standards and we start comparing? I know, embarrassingly enough, it's when I'm tempted to boast. And Paul talks a lot about boasting in this passage. This is a clear indicator light that, ooh, something's going on in here. I must be amiss in my own security about my identity if I'm tempted to jump in when other people are talking and I want to boast about something in my life. We can say people can make us feel less than, or I certainly let them make me feel that way. But in usually observing myself, this is usually an indicator of needing the applause of men because of an emptiness inside. The emptiest people on this planet are usually the ones fullest of themselves. When and where are you tempted to boast because you feel like you need the affirmation of others? Is it hoping that the applause and affirmation of people will fill up only what God can fill? People are not your audience. God is. Are there certain situations where you're tempted to jump in with a boast or two? It's tempting with our kids, and I'm not saying we don't ever talk about our kids, or I don't have grandkids yet, or grandkids, but to just be thankful for what God has done. I love it when my friends have, you know, fabulous kids, and you can say, oh my gosh, they turned out so great, and the answer is, I'm just so thankful. You don't hear a lot of Christians going, I know, I really did a great job, you know, because even if you've done a great job, there's no guarantee the kids are going to turn out, but, you know, God uses that too. But I just love the answer. I know, I'm just so thankful. It's giving credit where credit is due. So I have a friend, I thought this was a great example. I have a friend that's incredibly talented in one area. And the other day she said, and everybody knows she's talented. She never calls credit to herself. But she said, can you believe God lets me do my job? Can you believe he gave me the passion and the skills, and I get to make money doing this? And whenever she talked like this, because I wanted to go, but you're so good at this. No. She goes, look what God has done. God's gifted me. He's given me a love for it. He even gives me a job, and I make money doing what I love. You walk away from those people more impressed with God than the person, and that's the goal. So Paul's whole point is, if you want to boast, boast in this, boast in the Lord. Okay, I want us to get this in our hearts. This has been so my prayer. This is not a spiritual discipline. This is not an obligation. This should be an overflow of what God is doing in our lives. This is getting in touch, getting from our head to our hearts, how loved we are, how secure we are, and that's what we should be boasting about. But we need to be intentional about opening our eyes to his love and his involvement in our lives. Each of us has a story, but we are not the heroes of our own story. Jesus is the hero of my story. Jesus is the hero of your story. Our Bibles are a book filled with love letters, and then we think, oh, I need to spend time in God's word. I mean, really, if your husband wrote you love letters, you would read them every day. There are love letters to each one of us, and we're not taking the time to read them. God is totally involved in whatever mundane circumstances or suffering or great joy you may be experiencing. But I know I am so often blind to what he is doing. I miss it. It was so fun. My daughter and I got to go away for a week vacation. And she said, what are you reading? I like to read stuff on what we're sitting here. I'm just going to read a fun Christian book. It has nothing to do with a Bible study. And so I'm reading late at night. And I opened up the middle of this book. It was all on 2 Corinthians 10. The whole chapter was on 2 Corinthians 10. I almost woke her up. Oh, my gosh, look what God just gave me. You know. And I thought, I feel like he's doing this all day long, and I'm missing it. There's probably 1,000 things that he does, and I see like 3 of them. So remember how God has met you in those times of not enough, or how he comforted you in sadness, or how he really came alongside you and gave you perspective in your suffering. So my question is, how can you this week spend more time on what God is saying to you, no matter what you're facing? And I would love it if we did this over the Easter vacation and then came back and shared it with our group. But to write an honest letter to God, write it out, an honest letter to God, what you're going through. Pour your heart out. Newsflash, he knows how you feel. It's like when I said, God, you know how insecure I am in this. He already knows that. Pour out your heart and then write a letter back to yourself. What would God say to you? Because I think we so forget what he is saying to us. I know you're going through this, and I'm here for you, and I want you to trust me more. So what do you think God would be saying to you? Get his love, his perspective, and his enoughness into your hearts. There is a fire hose of love and belonging for each one of us, and we take sips every once in a while. And because we're still thirsty, we're just so prone to let the world try and fill us, and it never fills us. So I want to be like Paul. I've got a long way to go to be like Paul. Paul jumped from the personal hurt to boasting in the Lord. This was not a discipline, but this was an overflowing of God in him. When the love of God abounds in our life, we are much less likely to be hurt. We are easier on others, and we're easier on ourselves. And above all, we should be boasting in him, the only one that can fill those gaps. So you all can't even read this. There is one answer to your soul's deepest thirst, and it's Jesus. So in your groups, in the context of your prayer request, I'd like you to talk about how you can boast in the Lord in the context of your prayer request. How can God meet you in those? How is God sustaining you in those? What are you learning? What is God saying back to you when you are verbalizing your prayer requests to each other? Make this time in our small groups less about us and more about Him. Let me pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word. But, Father, help us to really just grab hold of all that you've done for us and how you so want us to depend on you and that you have everything we really need for this life, Father. We do not need to look anywhere else. So, Father, I just pray for myself and for everyone else that we will just totally grasp and get deep down into our souls how truly loved we are by you. And that is really all the only identity we need. Father, I thank you for these women that love you. And I just pray, just especially for this next week, that Easter is just a sweet time of really thinking about just the gift that was given to each one of us just for this relationship you want. And I just pray that we will crave it more and crave you more. Father, we love you. In your son's name, amen.